Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Cheesby. You're listening to the Seed to Seed message for December 2015.
Grace to you. Every month I speak that greeting to you. And if you are new to Seed to Seed, you possibly don't understand why, but you will understand after today's message. Those of you who have been with me a while know the significance of me speaking grace over you. I know you're all going to be blessed by the word this month as we study the last three verses of Galatians chapter 6, Paul's sort of farewell greeting to the Galatian Christians. Bev and I have just returned from England. That's why this message is going out so late. We barely got back from our meeting in Dallas, and we had one day at home and then left for England, and we had a wonderful time in England. We had a conference in Rugeley. I know I said before that it was Rugeley. When we were asked at immigration by the immigration officer where we were going to be visiting in England, we said Rugeley, and she looked at us like, where's that? I've never heard of it. And then the first night we were staying in Stoke-on-Trent at a B&B, and our host put us straight and said it's pronounced Rugeley. So we had a wonderful time in Rugeley, and we're able to also spend some time, just Bev and I, touring around. And we got down into the Cotswolds and spent a day there. And we also visited Warwick Castle, which is in Warwickshire, where my forebears come from, Warwickshire. And it was a very interesting tour of Warwick Castle. And then we went up to York. And what a delightful place York is. And from York, we went to Scarborough on the coast, on the North Sea coast. And some of the folks at the B&B that we were staying at said, oh, you also need to see Whitby. And we were so glad they said that. Whitby is such a delightful place. It was very cold and windy, but we thoroughly enjoyed our time there on the coast. And then we came back to York, and I got to see the British National Railway Museum, which was such a fun thing for me. And then Bev and I had lunch there same day in Harrogate, and eventually went down to Manchester from where we flew home. So altogether, it was a wonderful trip that we had, and we've got over jet lag pretty quickly this side, and we're doing really well and looking forward to the Christmas season where we'll be together with our family again. So I just want to wish every one of you a wonderful Christmas and New Year season. May the sense of the Father's presence, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And because of Jesus coming into the world, God came to be in the world. I heard listen to a preacher say yesterday, if you're in the presence of God and it doesn't strike you down with fear, and you tremble with fear, then you're worshiping an idol. And I want to totally disagree with that. If you're in the presence of the Lord and you aren't absolutely thrilled with the sense of His love and an overwhelming sense of the joy that He has in you, you're worshiping an idol. Because that's what Christmas is. God has come amongst us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus showed us what the Father was like. And He was so at home with broken people. He was never rejecting of broken people. He sure rejected religion. But He was so comfortable being with broken people. And that's who our Father is. So may you experience that blessing of His presence with you this Christmas time. So without further ado, let's get into this month's message, Galatians 6, the last three verses. All right. Well, we're winding up our study in the book of Galatians. And honestly, the last three verses are so incredibly rich. We're going to have a wonderful feast of truth. Let's read verse 14 of chapter 6. We finished up with 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. So interesting. In the Greek it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is. It's just non-existent. It just doesn't matter. It's of no significance. The only thing that matters is the new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's start off with verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule. What rule? Well, what he's just said in verse 15. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. The only thing that matters in New Testament Christianity is grabbing a hold of and understanding and living in the reality that you are the new creation. You're not the old you. Paul said categorically in 1 Corinthians 17, and we looked at this last month, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And the problem is we always go to that scripture and we measure it by our experience and we say, well, I'm not living in the new. But Paul says all things have become new. Well, patently, everything has not become new in my life. What you experiencing does not change the truth of God's word. You are new. You're completely new. There's nothing old about you. You're new as far as God is concerned. And our problem is this, and it's been the problem that we've had so much preaching to the old man. I guess 95% of preaching in churches today, this Sunday, were preachers preaching to the old man to try and rehabilitate the old man, to try and get the old man to behave better. So preachers preached about sin because, you know, for the old man to act new, you've got to get rid of sin. But the only preaching that is effective is telling the new creation who they are as the new creation, what they look like, what they act like. And what they look like and act like is just like Jesus because they are created in his likeness with the Father's seed. They're born of the Father's seed. They have the Father's DNA within them. And so the message of the gospel is telling people, you are not the old you, you are a new creation. And Paul says that's the only thing that matters. And he says, now, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Let's look at the words. The word for walk is the same word that we encountered in chapter 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that word walk is not the peripateo, the normal. It's the one keeping pace with the Spirit, keeping in line or keeping in step with the Spirit. And he says, if you keep in step with this rule, and the word for rule is the Greek word kanon, from which we get canon. And kanon originally was a carpenter's measure that Jesus must have used in the carpenter shop. It was his measure by which he would measure the timber to cut it and to make whatever he was making. So that was what it was. Well, it came to be used as a theological term for in Christianity. That, for example, when they chose the books of the Bible, the church fathers examined all of the books and decided that these books that are included in our Bible measured up to the standards of inspiration and authenticity and authority that they approved of, and so we have the canon of Scripture. It's the standard. Okay? So when Paul uses this word canon, he's saying, this is the standard. The standard is the new creation. The standard is forgetting about circumcision and not being circumcised. It doesn't matter anymore, and I'm going to stress this towards the end especially. It doesn't matter anymore about what you do or what you don't do, because that is not the basis of the new creation. The new creation is that you are recreated in God, and therefore what you do doesn't change a thing about who you are. So, circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't really matter. Now, he uses the future tense here, which is very interesting. So let me translate it how it really is written in the Greek. As many as keep in step or keep in pace with this measuring stick will walk in peace and mercy. Peace and mercy will be on them. See, the moment you lose sight of the fact that you are a new creation and you get seduced by somebody into thinking that you need to do something to be more approved by God, to be more acceptable by God, or to earn the favor of God, guess what happens? You lose your peace. Right? You start becoming anxious about your performance. The first thing that goes out the door is peace. Why is that? The word peace... Many of you probably have studied this at some point or other. Irene. The root of the word irene, it comes from the Greek word eiros, E-I-R-O-S, which is the word for wholeness, completeness. The word really means to tie everything together in a completeness. That's the word eiros. See, and when God's peace is in your heart, it's everything is tied together, everything is whole. As Jim Richards describes it, nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken. That's peace. Well, Brother John, but there's a lot of brokenness in my life. No, you're a new creation. What are you going to believe? Your brokenness, or you're going to believe the new creation? Because if you'll believe the new creation, you'll walk in peace, wholeness. But if you'll believe in your brokenness, you'll walk in brokenness. Do you get it? He said future tense. So if you live according to this rule, you will walk in peace and mercy. Oh, I love this. See, the foundational canon of the new covenant, the foundational measuring stick of the new covenant, is don't come with all of these things that I'm supposed to do to please God. The only issue is I am a new creation.
That's right. Yes.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
See, we studied the new creation last month. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And he said, henceforth we regard no one after the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ after the flesh, henceforth we regard him no more. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Our problem is we keep looking at ourselves after the flesh. We keep examining ourselves according to what we are aware of in ourselves, instead of being absolutely convinced of the truth of the new creation. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Same word, peace. The moment you get hold of the fact that you are righteous before God, not by what you do, not because you do right, but as a free gift that you have received by faith, you start walking in peace. Okay? Romans 14:17, he says, the kingdom of God is not about food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, the kingdom of heaven is not about these externals. And yet, listen, the average preaching that you hear is about external behavior. It is behavior modification in order to look more like Jesus. Isn't that right? But you can't modify your behavior to look like Jesus. All you can do is allow Him who is within you and in whose image you are recreated to express himself in and through you. And it's not about you regulating your behavior and for all of that to happen. It's about you learning to believe. And that's why we saw this earlier in Galatians chapter 5. He says, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that works through love. When you understand the Father's love for you, that's the foundation. I'm preaching on Friday night when I go to England, and I'm preaching on the foundation of grace. And the foundation of grace is understanding the nature of the Father. Until you understand the Father's nature, grace is a mystery to you. Come on. It's all established on the fact that God loves us with a passion. Loves us so much that he was willing, listen to this, for Jesus to become sin for us, while so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in doing so, the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their iniquities against them. Do you understand the ginormity of the fact that God could in one act cancel all of the iniquity of all of the world for all time? That's what 2 Corinthians 5 said he did. You wouldn't believe it if you listened to most preaching. Because most preaching is about sin management. But God is not imputing their iniquities against them, says Paul. That's why the new creation is so incredibly wonderful. And that's why when you get a hold of this new creation, you walk and live in peace with the sense that there is nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. And I tell you what, the moment you start examining yourself and your progress and what you are doing, that's when you lose your peace. Or if something happens, something untoward happens in your life, and immediately you start thinking to yourself, what did I do wrong? You've just lost your peace. Because you think it's about something you did, and it's not about something you did. You're a new creation. And stuff happens to everybody. Okay? And then he says, listen, not only peace, and but mercy be upon them. I love that. Ha! Mercy. You continually experience mercy. What is mercy? They've talked about favor, grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And here's the simplest definition. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. See, mercy is I deserve to be punished. Because I'm a sinner. According to the law, according to the revelation, starting in Genesis chapter 2, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So, what happened? Adam and Eve ate. And guess what? The penalty was death, banishment from the garden. Now, of course, God promised that there would arise one who would bruise the head of the serpent, and so the promise came of a deliverer and of a savior. But all that time, sin was judged. And then all of a sudden God says, okay, I'm in Christ, reconciling the world to myself. I'm not imputing their iniquities against them. All of a sudden sin is a non-issue. That's the best news. And so continually now, as you walk according to this rule, you experience mercy. You never get what you deserve. It's all gone. Oh, I love it. Now, he goes on to make the statement. He says, those who walk according to this rule and experience and are walking in mercy, and of peace and mercy, they are the Israel of God. See, it says, and the Israel of God, it's even the Israel of God. And so what he's really saying is the true Israel of God is the people who have embraced the new covenant. Okay? And let me back that up from what he has said. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. See, and it's really important that we are the Israel of God because of the promises that are ours. So he says in verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. There's so many verses of scripture. Look at Romans 9. Romans 9, 6-8. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So the people who are of faith. Jesus had this set to you with the Pharisees who were just irate at him in John chapter 8 after he had had that encounter with the woman caught in the act of adultery. And they have this encounter with him and Jesus, you said, you're of your father the devil. He says, and the will of your father you will do. He was a liar a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies and everything he says is a lie. And that's just like you. I mean, it was really hard on them. They said, no, Abraham is our father. And he said, no, Abraham's not your father. If Abraham was your father, you wouldn't be hating me. And he said this amazing thing. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he saw in Galatians 3, God confirmed the promise beforehand in Christ to Abraham. Christ was present in the whole covenant making. Man, this is good. Some people don't like this. Look at verse 29. But if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are heirs of all the promised blessing of Abraham. And this is what God said to Abraham. Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I want to get you to get this big vision. God called me into the new covenant in order that he could so bless me and enhance me with all of his prosperity in every area of my life so that I would never have a lack in being able to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And because I understand it's all part of my new creation and my new identity as a child of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, I'm not going to become arrogant about it. And I'm going to be generous with the wealth he's going to give me to bless all the families of the earth. We have bought into religious poverty that has kept us in such limitation in the body of Christ. Because we have not believed that we are the heirs of Abraham's covenant blessings. So we have been stepchildren. We have been in dispensational eschatology. We're this bump in the revelatory road that are insignificant to God's major dealings with Israel. No, we are the true Israel of God. That's what the Word says. Only those who are of faith are the true Israel of God. They are the sons of Abraham and heirs of the promise. So stop feeling like you're second class. Stop feeling like you're a bastard child. You're the true seed. Because of faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, this is not popular preaching in most places in America today. But I don't care. It's the truth of God's Word. We need to hear this. We need to know this. We need to know that we have an amazing calling to bless all the families of the earth. And the problem is most Christians have accepted that eschatology of defeat, that we're just here marking time, waiting for the rapture to go home to heaven. And we're not making an impact. We're not believing God for the resources to change the world. And we don't need to change the world by teaching people religion. We need to change the world by revealing what the Father is really like. With the ministry, as Bev said, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation, not a ministry of judgment. The problem is this, like the guy using a gun to kill people at Planned Parenthood Clinic.
You don't accomplish anything with that. See, because in his heart is judgment against those people because of what they're doing with human body parts. But you don't change anybody because you know what? God is not imputing their iniquities to them. See, if we could stand outside Planned Parenthood and say, you know what? God isn't mad at you. He's not holding your sin against you. Ever since Jesus died, He's not holding your sin against you. Oh, some of the religion rises up in us and, oh, I want God to give them what they deserve. The problem is if you want God to give them what they deserve, you receive what you deserve. Because judgment without mercy is shown to the one who judges without mercy. James says. So you don't want to find yourself caught in the crosshairs of God's justice. I want to be caught in the crosshairs of God's mercy. So guess what? I don't judge. I don't know how I got so distracted. I'm talking about who we are. We are the Israel of God. We've been placed on this earth to make an amazing impact. And too many of us have accepted lack, have accepted, well, I'm always going to be in debt. No, you're not. You're a seed of Abraham. Start believing for the prosperity. God supernaturally gave prosperity to Abraham on the two occasions when he lied about his wife. Why? God was showing his grace. He made Abraham rich on both occasions when he lied about Sarah, and we would have judged him according to the moral law of Moses. Praise God, Moses wasn't alive yet, and the law hadn't been given. But in both of those occasions, God made him rich because first Pharaoh gave him so much wealth, and then Abimelech makes him rich. And God's trying to say to us, it's not according to your performance, it's according to my covenant promise. I said to Abraham, you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, child of God, you're the seed of Abraham. Start believing for that prosperity. Okay. Yee! I'll preach to my wife. She's with me. Sitting in the VIP section. Yeah. Man, this is good stuff. It's gonna, it'll get in your spirit. Okay, let's move on because we're gonna visit some of these themes again as we get into the next verse. So Paul, it's like verse 17, we already referred to this last month. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word for marks is the word stigmata. And stigmata originally meant a burn mark. Because it was customary for slaves to be sort of branded by their master and have a burn mark in their body. It could have been tattooed as well. It could have been some kind of a piercing or other. And Paul's saying, I've got those stigmata, those marks in my body of my belonging to Christ. Well, where did he get those marks? Persecuted because of the purity of the gospel. Right? So he's saying to them, don't bother me. I'm too far down the road to be convinced by your argument that circumcision matters. I've paid such a high price for the truth of this gospel. I've got the marks in my body and quit bothering me. Isn't that wonderful when you can get to a place when somebody comes and says, you know, you ought to be doing something. You can say, quit bothering me. I've got the marks of the gospel in me. I've got the marks of the truth of the good news of the gospel. It's like Paul's like, just don't bug me anymore. I'm at that point. I really am. I don't care any longer. I just don't care what people think about me. Because I'm so convinced of the truth of the gospel. We were at a birthday party last weekend. And somebody came and spoke to Bev and said, I came to your meeting. And she said, when you stood up to share, I was so impacted by the joy that was in you. And then when John got to share, I was just so profoundly impacted by the joy. I have never seen joy like that in my life before. And so I meditated on this week, and I said, in fact, I was in the shower yesterday morning meditating on it, and I thought, Lord, I just walk in so much joy. And the reality is this, because I'm so settled. I'm so settled. You can't convince me that I'm wrong about the message of the new creation. It's just such a settled thing in me. Quit bugging me. I'm settled in it. Okay. So he ends off with this verse. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Many years ago now, I was meditating on Zechariah chapter 4. And you'll remember in Zechariah chapter 4, with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple, I mean, it was a mess. It was started by Nehemiah, but the work ceased. And then along came Zechariah to encourage Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the builder. But there was a rubble where the temple was to be. And so it was a mess. And so Zerubbabel was unmotivated. And so Zechariah comes and he sees this vision of the twin lampstands of oil and so on. And what are these? And he said, these are the two anointed ones and so on. And then he says this word, which we all know. And this is the word that he gave to Zerubbabel. The Lord says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And then he says this to Zerubbabel, for what of you, O great mountain? And the mountain was a mountain of rubble, a mountain of impossibility, a mountain of difficulty. Or what are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. For he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And God started giving me a word about learning to speak grace to your mountains in your life. And I went down to Colombia on one visit, and we had meetings in Cali and Medellin, and my translator was coming back to the States, and I was invited to go to Cartagena. And I was with a group of people in a very affluent area of Cartagena, and they put me up in a condo on the beach, and Sunday morning early, I got up and I went jogging along the beach, and I was meditating on this word because I knew I was going to preach on this, speaking grace to your mountains. And one of the things that had struck me is this, that in the King James Version of the Bible, it says the capstone. In the Spanish translation, it says la primera piedra, the first stone, the cornerstone. You will bring forth the cornerstone with shouts of grace to it. And the English Bible says you'll bring forth the capstone, the last stone. And as Jack Hayford says, every stone you'll bring forth with shouts of grace to it, because everything is by grace. But it sounds crazy. Why would you talk to stones? Why would you speak to stones and speak grace to them? So I'm walking on the beach that morning, or I think I was jogging, and it was stinking hot, just really so humid. And I'm meditating on this word, and I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden God just opens my eyes to the fact that every single one of Paul's epistles was begun with a declaration, a speaking of grace to the people. Grace to you. Sometimes grace and peace. Sometimes grace, mercy and peace. But always grace. Grace to you. Grace to you. And as I was running along the beach, the Father was like, these are my meditations. Why did Paul say grace to them? Because he knew that apart from grace being imparted to them, they would never comprehend the truths of the new covenant. Because they were so steeped in religion that apart from God imparting supernatural grace to you, you will balk at the revelation of God's grace and goodness and all that He has for us. And so Paul spoke grace to them, and then he ended every letter with what? Grace to you! Paul, you're speaking to mountains, yes. And here's the reality. Paul believed that speaking grace over people was effectual, that something happened when you spoke grace. It wasn't just a greeting. Ah, some of you are going to get this because there have been problems in your life that you see nothing and you keep going to God and saying, oh God, please change this. And God's saying, I've given you authority in your mouth to declare my purposes and will. And my primary thing over everything in your life is grace. Grace moves mountains. Grace builds the temple. Start speaking grace to your issues, to your problems. Start speaking grace to your finances. Start speaking grace to those impossibilities in your life. Start speaking grace to those people with whom you have issues and broken relationships in your life. Instead of speaking the judgments that you want to speak and asking God to zap them, speak grace to them. Grace to you. Grace to you. I preached that morning. I had a young guy who interpreted for me. We both got so happy. It was such an amazing revelation. It was the best preaching that I had done in Colombia up to that time. It was just amazing. He got it while he was interpreting. He's getting the revelation and the anointing was so strong on us. It was just an awesome morning. By the end of the time, the people were on their feet and excited. Speaking grace to those mountains in your life. Speaking grace to those immovable objects, those stones. A cornerstone is a big stone. How are you going to move it? To get the first stone into place, speak grace to it. How am I going to reach to the top to put up the capstone? Speak grace to it. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Paul says, listen. Here's the standard. The standard is the new creation. And I recognize to you Galatians, because of all that he said to them in between, apart from the impartation of God's grace to you to enable you to receive what I have said to you, I've just wasted a letter. And what he says is so profound. He says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the difference. Because you can understand grace as a theology. You can understand righteousness by faith as a theology. You can understand the love of God as a theology. But until it gets into your spirit, it's just a doctrine. Some of you can look back and you listened to the preaching on grace and you battled with it in the beginning. It didn't make sense to you. Everything within you reacted to it because it was so foreign to what you had heard. And then all of a sudden it got into your spirit. And it was like, yes, this is the truth. Yes, he loves me with a passion and he has declared me to be righteous and I am not made righteous by doing right. I am righteous because he has declared me to be righteous and there's nothing that I can do that can change his opinion because once he has declared it, it's a legal act. It's done. It's finished. It's over. That's the gospel. When that gets in your spirit, don't bother me. Don't bother me, says Paul. I've got it. I've got the marks in my body. It's over. I fought this battle. It's settled. It's a done deal. Now, I asked the Lord, what does it look like when grace gets into your spirit? And immediately this word came to me. Fullness. If I look at my life before I got a hold of the message of grace, I would have to characterize my life with this word, deficit. I always felt like there was something more that I needed, something more that I should do, something more that I needed to grasp or understand. It was always like there was lack inside me. And I was looking to add to that. And I looked in different ways. First of all, begging God to add to me what already I had. Isn't that true? I mean, we keep asking God for that which is already ours in Christ. You know, because that's what preaching has done to us. Because so much preaching has let us know we're living at deficit. There's more. We should be reaching out for more. I hate the word more now. I used to preach it. But I hate the word more. You know why? Because Colossians 2 says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. How can you need more of complete? See? All we need is more understanding of what we have and who we are and what we have received. And so when I live with the sense of depletion or of lack in my life, it's because grace has not got into my spirit. And there's still issues going on in my mind. I'm still processing and so on. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word obviously is referring to Jesus, the Son, from earlier in the chapter. But He's characterizing Him as the Word because Jesus is God's message to us. It's God speaking. We saw this in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who had in diverse ways, in various sundry times, spoken to His people by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So Jesus is the Father's last message to the world. He's the Word. Okay? So, the Word becomes flesh. So God didn't want us just, He didn't want to send a message to us printed in a book. Because we might misunderstand that. So He sends the message in a person. And what's the message? Full of? Grace and truth. See, and He says in a couple of verses, the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes and He's completely contradictory to what came through Moses, which is what the Jews were steeped in up to that point. So Jesus comes and He is contradictory to everything that the people who were religious had believed in to that time, because He's full of grace and truth. Now look at what He goes on to say. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And then look at verse 18. And of His fullness we have all received. Of His fullness we have all received. He was full of grace and truth. And of His fullness have we all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. And here's the thing. It's like William Hendrickson says in interpreting this verse. He said, one wave of the favor and grace of God has barely washed over the sand of our lives when the next wave comes crashing in behind it. It's grace upon grace. 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 Of His fullness have we all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. There is no such thing as a desert experience in the new covenant. There is no such thing as a wilderness experience in the new covenant. That's religious garbage. You have received His fullness. Grace upon grace. What's the problem? Grace hasn't got into our spirit. See, our minds are still trying to reason with what we sense in ourselves and what we see in ourselves and the shortcomings that we sense in ourselves. And we've been so programmed with religious preaching for so long that has taught us about behavior modification that it's impossible for us to just relax in the irene of God, iros, nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything is tied together. That's what peace is. And Paul says, if you walk according to this rule about the new creation, you'll walk forever in that peace. Nobody will be able to destroy. No wonder he says, quit bugging me. You're too late if you're trying to convince me that circumcision means something. Too late. If you're trying to convince me that tithing can earn you favor from God and more prosperity from God, excuse me, you're too late. I have discovered that it's all mine through the blood of Jesus and not through anything that I do. Neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. As I said to you, he says, it isn't. Circumcision isn't. Neither it's a non-issue. It's non-existent. The only thing that matters is the new creation. Good golly, Miss Molly, that's good news. When that gets in your spirit and the knowledge of fullness, you wake up happy.
Yeah, that's right.
Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You've got this happiness. I quoted to you Romans 14:17. Kingdom of heaven is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what's going on with the food and drink, with the material things of life. If you've got righteousness and you understand that you are righteous by faith, then you have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Your joy is not conditioned by what's going on in the food and drink area. I've told you before about my hero, my preaching hero, Rex Matthey. Rex Matthey pastored First Baptist, East London, where Bev grew up. And when I met Bev, I came to know Rex Matthey. And Rex was the greatest expository preacher of the word that I've ever heard. He was an amazing preacher and could just break open the word. And I could sit for hours and listen to him preach. He was so anointed. I owe a lot to what I've received from him in terms of my preaching. God allowed me to sit for hours under his ministry and just be so blessed through Rex's teaching. But as much as Rex knew truth, he never felt like he lived in it. And I've mentioned this before and I'll tell you this again. Rex came over to the United States many times because he was really sought after. In fact, he was offered so many places, you know, to be pastor here in America in large churches. In the Southern Baptist Convention, he was Baptist, but he declined them all. But on one of the occasions, he preached at First Baptist Dallas. And during that week, and I'd listened to the broadcast of the service, he preached on Romans 5 and righteousness by faith. It was absolutely outstanding from Romans 5. Absolutely outstanding. And then he came through on Thursday, and he and Cynthia, his wife, and our family were sitting in Brahms on Pipeline Road in Hearst. And we're just sharing, you know, what God had been doing in our lives. And, you know, I was so full of the message of grace and what we had experienced, the favor of God. And Rex looked at me, and he said this. He said, you know, I feel like one of God's bastard children. See, you can be the greatest preacher, but until the word of grace gets in your spirit, you don't have peace. And here's what I want to do to you tonight. I want to speak grace over you, that the word of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ gets in every one of your spirits. Otherwise, I've wasted these years of preaching on the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews. You understand? If it doesn't get in your spirit, so that nobody can bug you again. so that nobody can come with an argument and sway you into thinking, there must be something more that I should be doing. And when somebody comes and says, I pray and I fast and I do all this, and if you'll do what I'll do, you'll have what I've got. And you'll say, shoot, I understand that you don't have it because of what you did. You got it by grace, and I can receive all of it by grace. See, otherwise you get impressed with somebody's testimony. And you get impressed with their anointing that is going to function even when they're speaking trash. Yeah. See, God doesn't remove anointing. So somebody can be teaching you absolute error with such an anointing that your spirit recognizes anointing, but your spirit is also saying, he's talking trash. Yeah. How many of you had that experience? I'm sure you have. See, because anointing doesn't guarantee truth. And that is why we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to get in our spirit so that we're unperturbed by the messages where people get up and say, well, I've been a tither since I was a child and that's why God has blessed me. And you'll think, oh dear, I haven't been tithing for 25 years. You know, maybe. See, if you can be swayed, it's not in your spirit. But once you got grace in your spirit, you think, I'm so sorry that you thought that you had to tithe all these years to get the blessing, because you know what? You got it all by grace. It wasn't by tithing. It wasn't because of circumcision. You're a new creation because of faith in Jesus Christ. That gets in your spirit. You're immovable. So, turn to Numbers chapter 6. You say, whoa, we're going back to the old covenant. Yes, there's good stuff in the old covenant. Numbers chapter 6, God's giving all the instructions about the functioning of the priests and the high priest and the tabernacle and all the rest of it. And in the midst of it, in verse 22, he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them. The largest denomination in South Africa is the Dutch Reformed Church. And for a season, I was working in the bank in a small town, and I was boarding with one of the deacons in the Dutch Reformed Church, and they sort of got me into playing the organ in the Dutch Reformed Church. During the time that I was there, and I really enjoyed it, and I trained the choir and so on. And I loved this part of it. In every Dutch Reformed Church, at every service, this is how the service ends. The dominee says, ontvang die seën van die Here, receive the blessing of the Lord. And then he speaks these words over the people. Because God said, you shall bless my people. And look what he says. Look at this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And look what he says. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. That's good. God says, okay, this is how I want you to speak over my people. When you put my name on them, when you declare the Lord bless you and keep you. See, we can speak protection over one another. Drive carefully is not a blessing. That means drive full of care. But to say, you will travel in safety and you will have no untoward experience, now you're blessing them. Take care. No, no, no. You don't want to tell people to take care. We're supposed to not have care. Watch what we say over people. The Lord bless you and keep, preserve you, protect you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Who does that sound good? God's face shining on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance, which simply means, may the Lord keep His face turned toward you. And really, you know, the Lord's face is continually turned toward, but we need to be aware that His face is completely turned, continually turned toward us. Because you see, as a kid, I sort of felt like when I embarrassed my parents, God was the same, you know, oh, look away. No, no, He keeps His face turned toward you. Keep His face turned toward you and give you shalom. What does shalom mean? Very similar to the Greek word, irene. It means wholeness, completeness. It means welfare. It means everything good, basically. And give you peace. Folks, we're so rich. We are so rich. We are so blessed. What do we have to do it? He said, walk in this revelation of the new creation and you will walk in peace and mercy. Walk according to this canon, according to this rule. It's not big. Just walk in this. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. That's the truth. Walk according to this rule. I am a new creation. He said that's all that matters that you get hold of. You Galatians, get hold of this. You're a new creation. Don't be seduced by people coming to you and saying, but you need to be circumcised. He said it's nothing. Circumcision or uncircumcision isn't. That's what he says literally. It isn't. It's not important. This is it. The new creation. Yes. And if you walk according to that, you walk in peace, wholeness, nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. So I want to speak blessing over you tonight. We're not going to have a meeting in December. And honestly, right as I stand here this evening, I don't know about January. I haven't heard from the Lord. I've done my assignment. I've preached through Hebrews and I've preached through Galatians, and I don't know if there's going to be another meeting. I'll listen to the Lord, and if we have another meeting, I'll send out an email in January. But this is my assignment. It was to establish His people in grace. And every one of you should be doing, teaching others. You've been in how many? 5 years? Man, after 4 years in a university, you're out. You're teaching others. You should be teaching others the grace that you've received. You know, and I don't want to create a sense of dependency of this is my church. No, we are the body of Christ. This is not church. You are the church. We've had a meeting, and the purpose was, that's why we didn't have music or anything else, because my purpose was not to duplicate another church meeting. It was to teach the word of grace, that some of you, like Tracy, written a book that is going to establish young girls in grace in the area of their sexuality. When's your book going to be printed?
In about 3 months.
In about 3 months. Awesome. I love it. And others of you are teaching and preaching grace. That's my passion. And I don't want you to become dependent on John. So if I fade away, that's okay. You understand? So this is all I can do to you tonight. I can say this. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May it get so profoundly into your spirit that you can never be bothered by somebody who comes with an argument. May it be so deep in your spirit that you never wake one morning intimidated by the enemy to feel that there's something wrong, something lacking, something missing, something broken, but that you awake with total peace in your heart, because peace is not dependent upon your circumstances in life. Peace comes because you are a new creation. And God is not imputing your iniquities against you. He's not holding anything against you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. I speak protection over you, and you're going out and you're coming in whatever you do, that you'll know His divine presence, the protection of the angels. He shall give His angels charge over you. I also want to bless you with this. May the Lord continually make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord continually give you the sense that His face is turned toward you and give you peace. And may you never, ever have a sense that there's something lacking, something missing, something broken. May you bathe in that peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound with hope by the Holy Spirit. That's pretty good. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And I want to exhort every one of you to start speaking grace over yourselves, speaking grace over the issues in your life, speaking grace over the areas where the enemy tells you that there's still brokenness and there's still lack and there's still deficit. Start speaking grace to those areas. Speak grace over your appetite if you're having problems with gluttony or whatever. Speak grace over the areas of your loneliness. Speak grace over your finances. Bev and I sold both of our vehicles years ago, and so we would go into the garage. I kept the garage clean because I'm believing God for a car, and I'd go into the garage and I would speak grace over the new vehicles that were coming into that garage, that were going to park in that garage, and we saw God do wonders. Speak grace over every situation in your life. Because everything is by grace, and you have the power of speaking grace and blessing in your mouth. So speak grace. Speak grace over those relationships that are rocky. Speak grace over everything. He shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So start speaking grace. Lord, I want to thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the revelation of the new creation. Thank you that we need never, ever be embarrassed. As Paul says, I am not ashamed, not embarrassed, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Thank you for your peace. Wow. Thank you, Lord, that for many of us who experience that sense of lack and deficit in our lives, that feel those feelings of loneliness and aloneness, those feelings of separation, of abandonment, thank you that the revelation of the gospel put an end to all of those emotions that are so contradictory to who we are as new creations in Jesus. And Lord, for those who are still battling with those areas, I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be in their spirit. That their spirit will be awakened with the revelation of who they are through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through what He has done and the grace that has been poured out upon them. I pray, Lord, that as Paul prayed over the Corinthians, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, the partnering of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Lord, I pray for that triune blessing, the Father's love, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to continually be with us. Lord, help us to recognize that we are so blessed. And when we're feeling lack, when we're feeling down, when we're feeling that we don't have answers, Lord, we can start speaking grace and speaking blessing. Because you said, if you'll speak these words, I will bless you. I will bless you. I will bless my people. Lord, we love it. We love this amazing good news of the gospel.
We love what you've done for us in Jesus. We love that blessing, that benediction from Hebrews chapter 13 that we studied there. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Woo! That's good. Ah, thank you for the blood of the everlasting covenant. Thank you, Father, that you cut covenant with the Son. And you and the Son came into agreement that through that covenant we would be unmitigatingly blessed. We would be unqualifyingly blessed. We would be unconditionally blessed. And we live and we bathe and we bask in that blessing. And Lord, I pray that that will get in our spirits. And we'll begin to teach others. We'll begin to impart to others also. Thank you for the blood of the eternal covenant. Thank you for the blood that seals that covenant on our behalf, that we can be absolutely assured of your love and that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah.